Well, thank you, Mr. Smith. In the case that you were not able to be with us yesterday for services, I did want to mention that we had a very joyous occasion ordaining Mr. Smith to the office of elder in the Church of God. We're very excited about that. He will be serving as the assistant pastor here in Akron, Canton, and over in Youngstown. We're delighted to have he and Emily on the team and look forward to many decades of hard work from him. But I can tell already he's a wise individual, because he also had song leading in Youngstown this morning, and we're doing the exact same hymns. So that's brilliant right from the start. Conserve the energy. That's well done. It's also nice to have Judy with us to accompany hymns and special music. So she'll be heading back to Texas shortly. So if you haven't said hello, be sure to do that. And it is, of course, nice to see some of the folks with us that don't often in recent weeks been able to attend. The Herman sisters are with us today. Nice to have them. Frankie's over here. Roger's here. So a number. We've got visitors from down south. Gilead. So nice to have the Bushes with us. So nice to have all of you. I won't call out any other names necessarily, but nice to have you all here. Well, brethren, the spring holy days, I hope, have inspired us in many ways. These days are a true gift from God that are designed not only to show us His plan, but also give us encouragement and inspiration. What I'd like to do during the course of the sermon today, and what I'm hoping is to have a little bit more truncated service today than we might normally have, since we've had two solid services of instruction yesterday and the week that we've had. Plus, I'm just kind of tired, frankly. So I'm not going to speak for an hour and 10 minutes today. And you're probably saying, well, that's good. Nonetheless, what I'd like to do is go through a list of things that I've put together that I hope the holy days have inspired us to do. And if this is not the list to end all lists, obviously, in this regard, you might have other things that, as you come out of the days of unleavened bread, things that have inspired you that help you to move forward. But these are some things that I think you might want to consider, and frankly, some things I'd like you to consider, as hopefully having been inspirational through the days of unleavened bread. If they haven't been, maybe it's something we could think about, meditate, study about, pray about as we move forward, and that might be helpful as well. The first thing I put on my list that the spring holy days inspire in me, at least, is thankfulness. I mean, God starts the holy days, we might say, or that holy day cycle, the festival cycle, with the festival of the Passover. And what an honor it is to know that Jesus Christ has died for us. If you turn with me to John chapter 3, in verse 14. You may have heard me say this before, but I remember once hearing Mr. Herbert Armstrong comment, and maybe this was just a passing comment, I suppose it was, but I remember him saying that one time he estimated that maybe 80% of his prayer had to do with thankfulness, thanking God for any number of things that he really appreciated. And I think that's probably a good example for us as well. I hope these days of unleavened bread that we've just completed have inspired you to be more thankful, and especially when we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. John chapter 13, in this section beginning in verse 14, will contain probably the most familiar scripture to most of the world of Christianity, John 3:16, but it's not often read in its context. John 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, now we pause for a second. You remember the story back in the Old Testament where Israel had been kind of snotty, frankly, and rebellious toward God, and God allowed them to be attacked by poisonous snakes. And these snakes would kill a person, apparently. So God allowed them to have repentance. And if they would come to the center of the camp and they would gaze upon this brass snake that God had Moses construct, and they hung this serpent or this snake on a pole, as it says back in the Old Testament, then they could be healed. So why did God do that? Why was that particular punishment there? Well, as a type of what would be happening here. Christ, likewise, would be put up on a pole in the same way that Moses put that serpent, that snake, up on a pole. So it says, even so, the rest of verse 14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. So I hope you've come to a greater appreciation and thankfulness for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for you, and of course for all of us. A tremendous gift that He has given us. I emphasize to the students as we go through the Gospels, when I teach the Gospels at Foundation Institute, that Christ was not taken. He was not taken. He gave Himself. He gave Himself. He wasn't arrested in the sense that they had to chase Him down. He was running as fast as He could away from the garden, and somehow they nabbed Him. No. He knew exactly what was coming, and He gave Himself. In fact, He gives this wonderful example of confronting those who were coming to Him, giving the disciples long enough time to flee, which is fascinating. Still thinking of them in the midst of this trial. So I hope we're more thankful. I hope we're inspired to be more thankful for the sacrifice that Christ has given for us. Verse 15 then says the results. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So those Israelites gazed upon that snake, and they were given a physical reprieve. We gaze upon Jesus Christ hanging on a pole like that snake, and we can be rejuvenated in spiritual life. We can be given spiritual life, eternal life. What a tremendous thing to be thankful for. Christ died in our place. So, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, and again, we'll pause there for a moment. Interesting doctrinal point as you go through the Gospel of John, that the word believes is often simply the word believes into, meaning that there is something that must be done when you really believe. So that's a key phrase oftentimes in the Gospel of John, and that's the case here. You believe into Christ, meaning there is now a requirement to do something as a result. So it's not just an intellectual acknowledgement, oh yeah, I believe in Christ. You believe into this way of life and you participate in it. You live it. So God loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I hope these days of unleavened bread that we've just completed have helped us to be more thankful for the tremendous gift of eternal life that God has blessed us with. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The world through Him might be saved. Hope we've come to a greater thankfulness for the plan of God, that we're not left to our own devices, but that God loves us and that Jesus Christ was willing to die for us. Verse 18, He who believes in Him is not condemned. Again, believes into Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed into the name of the Son, the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Pause for a second. Condemnation come into the world? Well, when light is there, darkness is made obvious. Oftentimes, if there's nothing to contrast one way of life to another, there's no understanding. So God allows us to see this tremendous contrast between light and dark so that we can appreciate the tremendous blessing that the light is. So the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You see, you don't want things to be revealed when you're doing what's wrong. You might remember a few years back, at least those in the Akron congregation that were from the former Akron congregation. A number of years ago, when I would do PowerPoint presentations, I would have... Remember the North High, the dark North High? I'd have my laptop on the lectern so that I didn't have to turn around to see if the slides were changing properly. I can just hit the button and see the slide right there in front of me. Well, one Sabbath, and some of the tech crew may remember this, I certainly do, we were setting up the PowerPoint and getting ready to start, and something happened, whether it was the clicker or whether it's the tech crew or whether it was just the freak of nature, but up pops my email. like on the screen, and it's on my computer. Like, I didn't press that button, up pops my email program. So all the emails are listed there, and it just continued on. It somehow then opened an email, and then it opened the attachment in the email. And I remember mentioning to the brethren at the time, I'm so glad I have a righteous computer, a clean computer, that I don't have to worry what comes on the screen from my computer. Because it's clean. Not because I cleaned it, because I don't do some of those things that would embarrass me, I hope, on the computer that's projected in front of the brethren. So it happened to be an email, of all things, from Leonard Martin. Leonard Martin, at that time, he and his wife Julie had had a little new baby, and they sent me a picture of their baby. So here I am supposed to be doing a PowerPoint presentation for the sermon, and Leonard Martin's baby is up on the screen. Did I have to worry about that? No. So when, and I'm not trying to show myself, I hope you have a clean computer too, that you could have your computer projected and you wouldn't worry about what would be on there. Because you've been striving to do this. So we don't have to keep it in darkness. And many folks who deal with folks who are struggling with computer issues and porn and that kind of thing on their computer, advise, make sure your teenager does not have a computer in their room. It should be in a public area. They should be using their phone and their tablet and their computer in the public area of the family. It's for their good. It's for your good. It's for everyone's good. Helps them to stay on the up and up and on the honest. So when deeds are evil, we slink to the darkness. But verse 21, he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So we hope we can be thankful for what God has done to us and for us, and that frankly our example might be seen by others so that they could be inspired to live God's way of life as well. That's not trying to be, again, focusing light on ourselves or blowing us up into be something super duper or special, but it's a matter of we do try to live God's way of life, and we would like others to live this way of life as well. So we want that to be the case. So we can be very thankful. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We've left the days of unleavened bread, hopefully becoming more thankful for the sacrifice of Christ, more thankful that God has a plan, that He has called us out of this world, that He's brought us out of Egypt, that He has given us understanding that the world simply does not yet have. What a great honor it is for us to be able to be a part of God's plan. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see this theme of thankfulness running through Paul's comments here. I'll read this to you in the New American Standard Translation. Hope that will be helpful to be even a little more modern in its English. It says this, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord." Paul was writing to this church, and he says, "I always need to give thanks for you." Because, why? Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. I hope we've been thankful, more thankful as a result of these spring holy days for our beloved brethren. The fact that God has called us and put us into His family. These are not just acquaintances here in the room together today or joining us on the internet. We're family. We're a spiritual family. So we hope, as Paul says here, when I think of you folks, boy, what a wonderful blessing it is to know that you're living God's way of life, that you've been sanctified through His Spirit. So we're thankful that God would care for us. We're thankful that He'd call us. We're thankful that He's put us together in His family. Verse 14, "And it was for this He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're thankful that God would put up with us. We're thankful that He'd work with us. We're thankful that we have a family together to work together toward God's kingdom. We're thankful sometimes when brethren disappoint us because it gives us an opportunity to learn how to forgive. We're thankful sometimes when we do stupid things that others forgive us because we want to be sure that we understand what forgiveness is. So God places us in his family to learn many of these things. Romans chapter 6 in verse 19. Romans chapter 6 in verse 19. When we see the stories of so many of the brethren who can only come together on times such as holy days, and in many parts of the world, our brethren can only come together on the holy days if the church provides funds for them to do so. So it's important, again, that we here, who have the benefit of weekly Sabbath services within just a few minutes' drive of our home, and we have the finances to be able to put gas in the vehicle that we own so that we can be together with God's people on the Sabbath, I hope we're more thankful for that than we've been ever before in the past. Some don't have that wonderful opportunity. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul says this, again, New American Standard. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So he's saying, I've just got to put it down on this level because we're not all where we ought to be yet, spiritually speaking. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. In other words, you didn't have any righteousness. It's like it was absent. Verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I hope that as a result of this year's Feast of Unleavened Bread, you've become more thankful for the awesome gift of eternal life that God has presented to us. Do not let everyday life bog us down to the point that we lose the vision of why we're being called. Let's go on to a second thing here. A second thing I hope that you've been inspired in during these days of Unleavened Bread this year is unity. Unity. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 17. We certainly read probably this section of Scripture leading up to the Passover and the days of Unleavened Bread. We also read it during the Passover service, so I'd like to focus on that for just a moment. And this is something I hope we will be working on as a congregation, that we will come together in greater unity, that we will love each other to a greater degree and have that harmony of spirit that certainly Christ talks about here. He doesn't just talk about it. He says it is going to be an evidence to the world that we really are God's people. So as we think about this and we reflect on this coming out of the days of Unleavened Bread, I hope that unity comes higher on our list maybe than it has in the past. John chapter 17 and verse 20. Christ says, I do not pray for these alone. Remember, these are the last few sentences of Christ's prayer prior to being arrested and going through the whole sequence of events that would be leading to his death by spear. So he says, I don't just pray for them. Here he is praying for his disciples, but not just for them. He says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So on the night that Christ was arrested, the night he gave himself, he prayed for us, prayed for every one of us who would believe on him through the words from the scripture that the apostles would write. Verse 21, that they may be one. So we can all ask ourselves, during this Feast of Unleavened Bread, did we try to sort out some of the issues of disunity that may be affecting us? Or have we simply passed them over, say, well, not really my fault, not going to worry about that, not my job? Well, it is all of our jobs. So can we, before God, in honesty, say, I'm really trying to work out those issues of unity? Togetherness. And again, I hope as a congregation we'll be serious about that. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father are in me and I in you. It's a pretty tall order. We're supposed to be unified in the same way that God and Christ are. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So to have different people of different ages, of different backgrounds, of different personalities, different issues, to be unified in one, to care for each other, to love each other, to put up with each other, to deal with each other, is a sign of God's church, a sign to the world. So I hope as a result of these 7 days of unleavened bread, we've looked at that, or maybe we'll look at that if we haven't, and begin to work through some of the issues that may be causing disunity. Verse 22 says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." Verse 23, "I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one." So yes, it's not there yet. We need to be made perfect. We need to be growing in this. And I hope these days of unleavened bread, and as we sat at the Passover and had that bread and wine, and we read through these scriptures, that maybe unity was one of those things that we really need to focus some attention on. Goes on to say that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So it's a sign to the world. Our need to build unity, I hope, is something that has been inspired as a result of these days of unleavened bread that we've just now completed. Let's go on to a third inspiration from these days. I hope that you've been inspired in the area of rejuvenation. And this is going to be a very broad point, but we'll just look at one section of Scripture to see if we can bring out some things that might be personally applicable to each one of us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I didn't number them specifically, but I'll bet there's 13, 14, 15 maybe different issues of rejuvenation that Paul touches on as he writes to the Ephesians here. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, pretty much through the end of the chapter there, he writes, "But you did not learn Christ in this way," Christ of division and things that he talks about earlier in the chapter. "If indeed," verse 21, "you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self." So Paul talks about this need to lay aside the old self. That certainly is a strong theme of the days of unleavened bread, that we put out sin. We've laid aside the old self, the self-focused self. The navel-gazing self that is concerned about me and me alone. Plan to speak at some point in the future how our culture is just so self-focused. And I want to be recognized. So what do? I build a Facebook page that does what? It focuses on me and all my selfies. And it's just fascinating to go through different people's pages to see what are they focusing on. And you can almost immediately tell when someone is totally self-focused by the number of selfies they have on their page. Now, I don't know if any of you have lots of selfies on your page, so I'm not talking about anyone's specific terms, but if the shoe fits, wear it. Let's take a look at that. Why do I need all this recognition? What is the issue with that? Now, I'm not saying never have a selfie on your page. I'm sure if you look on my Facebook page somewhere, there's a selfie of me that my wife put up there. No, I'm kidding. So we're not talking about no pictures. I mean, but what's the motivation there? Let's look at this. Verse 22, "In that reference, in your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the laws or the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed." So we're talking about rejuvenation. Now, what does Paul say in this area of renewed or rejuvenation that we might want to focus on? Maybe that has inspired us to work on some of these 14 or 15 things that he lists here. That we really move forward with an active plan on trying to deal with some of these things. goes on to say in verse 23 that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness, the holiness of the truth. Therefore, in other words, okay, what exactly? What? Let's be a little more specific. Paul says we should be renewed or rejuvenated. In what areas? So he gives a list of a dozen or more things here. Laying aside falsehood, so we might say the first one, is laying aside falsehood. Oh, maybe we've been inspired to rejuvenate ourselves through the power of God's Spirit and His help to speak the truth, as it says, each one of you. Speak the truth, each one of you. So what was happening in the Ephesian congregation? Some were not speaking the truth. And we can do that in any number of ways. We can exaggerate to make ourselves look better, to look more impressive, and deceive people as a result. But quit speaking falsehood. Speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For, he says, we are members of one another. Your truth affects me in a positive way. Our lies or our falsehoods, our misrepresentations affect each other in a negative way. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. So maybe we need rejuvenation. We've come through the days of unleavened bread and we've realized as we've prayed about it and worked on it and saw things that maybe we need to be rejuvenated in this area, not to be so angry and do not sin. Struck me recently, point is this morning, get in the car to drive over to Youngstown. And it just amazed me. I'm kind of ashamed to say it. Well, I am ashamed to say it, but got in the car, come through Kent. Kent is an interesting place. Todd lives there. He knows. You come through Kent, and usually every time you drive through Kent, you get behind a vehicle that has 37 bumper stickers plastered all over of be loving to the animals and, you know, whatever else kind of things, coexist and all these things. They're always on the same car all over the place. One statement is never enough. It has to be many. So anyway, I turn the corner. I'm in Kent. You know what to expect. But as I turned left at the stoplight, at the light, another person just got the green. And so they came, I mean, literally within inches of my bumper in an SUV. And like, well, relax. Like, what's the problem? I found myself so angry with this Yahoo. I mean, in a fraction of a second. It's already, get off my bumper. Like, what's wrong with you? You realize, why am I angry at this guy? His mother's probably sick, and he's rushing to the hospital to visit her. Okay, probably not. But does it really matter? Well, no, the problem was with me, not his behavior. We expect that from people in the world. Why am I surprised that some people drive like me, idiots? Why am I surprised at that? I shouldn't be. So anger can sometimes just be right under the surface. And so we realize, well, God, help me with that. I want to be rejuvenated with that and be a person of peace and not anger. Don't be angry. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Quick point. Someday we will cover this in a marriage situation or a seminar of some sort or sermon. It doesn't say you can always work out all of your problems before the sun sets. Sometimes people take this verse and say, well, see, if you're married, you need to sit down with your spouse before the sun goes down and the two of you need to work this out. Yeah, right. Is that real? Is that real life? You know, sometimes there's pretty deep hurt from things that have gone on. And okay, what I'm commanded to do is make sure the sun doesn't go down on my anger. Whether we can sit down amiably and work that out right at this moment is not the point. The point is I got to work on my issue, my attitude, my anger. And I cannot let that anger, which is certainly not righteous indignation in this point, it's just human anger, I need to be sure that I'm getting right with God. Then we'll work out the details with each other, maybe over breakfast in the morning or after I get home from work the next night. So it's wonderful if you can work it out before you go to bed, but sometimes, let's be real, I'm exhausted and we can lay there in bed and try to work this out. And it just takes over. So, nonetheless, anger may be something we need to work on and be rejuvenated. Maybe these days of unleavened bread have made that more obvious to us, something that we need to deal with. Verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. You hold on to that anger, you brood with that anger, and it will give Satan a foothold, and it will cause us problems. So work those things out. Verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer. So there were members in the Ephesian church who were thieves. And I said, well, that's terrible. How could God's people be thieves? Well, how long do you take your coffee break for? How long do I take my coffee break for? Do we steal from our employer by not working? I've mentioned this, maybe I've mentioned it publicly, I don't know. Where my wife and I exercise, they are building a new Meijer shopping center there. And so they have built, they've remodeled part of the shopping center. They've torn down the other part, and they've built these beautiful brick pillars. And there's probably five or six of these pillars. And they have some glass in the front, but then they have a triangular section that's probably 8, maybe 10 feet long, and it's triangular, so it maybe rises up 5 feet. So you got, you know, siding. They're putting in this vinyl siding, and it looks very nice once it's in. But these two fellas, I mean, literally, anybody who's put up siding realizes, you know how long that takes? It is so easy. It's not hard at all. And it shouldn't take long. But these guys have literally been at this job probably for 7 or 8 weeks. And they still haven't finished. And what is so interesting is that we'll come and we'll get out of the car, walk in to go exercise. And they got the lift up there. And it's running, blah, 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 blah. They got the lift up there. And the two guys are just standing there. They're standing against the building, talking and smoking. Like, who is paying these people? How can you do this? Number one, how can you not work? How do you just stand there? And I mean, smoke's bad enough, but just stand there? What are you guys talking about? How can you not work? Get out and work. Do your job. And I'm like, who's supervising these guys? Is he just as lazy a bum as these guys are? Like, tell these guys to work. Somebody. Anyway, go and get off. Point is, they're thieves. Now, do I know the guys? No. But do I know they're stealing? Yes. Because I see it with my eyes every day. I've done that kind of work. Many of you have done that kind of work. It's not hard. It's not like you don't have supplies. Well, I got to get down, get that piece. Doesn't take too long to do that now, does it? Now, how many of you guys work like that? One guy's up on the ladder, calling down the measurements. The other guy's cutting the piece, bringing it up. It's not that hard, fellas. They're thieves. So do we steal? So we need to rejuvenate in that area of our lives. Don't steal. Rather, let him labor. We are to be workers. God gave us 6 days to do what? To work. 6 days. What does the commandment say? 6 days you shall, work. Should be productive. You shall labor. Why? Performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. So you might say things like not lying, speaking truth, number two, be angry, don't be angry, number three, and sin, number four, don't steal, number five, work, number six, share. I mean, all kinds of things that may have come to our minds and hearts to be rejuvenated as we went through the days of unleavened bread. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. So two things there. Don't say the wrong things. Don't talk in a bad way. Don't let bad words come out of your mouth or bad concepts or bad things about others. But number 7 or 8, whatever that is by now, make sure that words of edification come out. And maybe we need to rejuvenate ourselves in that and get on the horn occasionally with those who need encouragement and help. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all, maybe this is number 9 or 10, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, a whole list there, be put away from you, along with all malice. So that may be 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 by that time. So each of those things may be something that we want to examine. And do we need rejuvenation in these areas? When we look around, do we more often tend to slander others and see what they're not doing as opposed to how we're contributing and how we're doing our part for the greater good of the church and for each other. Verse 32, be kind to one another. Another one, 13 maybe, tender-hearted, 14, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So a whole list of things of rejuvenation that might be a part of what we've gained in inspiration from the days of unleavened bread. And one thing I'll mention before we move on from there is to again caution us all, brethren, in regard to our health. So many strange things going around today. Strange bugs that simply were unheard of before. People 3 or 4 times in a season getting the flu. I mean, there's some mean and wicked things out there that are getting worse. I think I mentioned that recently a news report said superbugs now exist. I mean, drugs, bugs that cannot be killed by antibiotics in 27 of the 50 U.S. states have been identified. So there are mean bugs out there. So we strive to do the best we can with our own health, to do our part. We can't avoid illness by any means, but we can do as much as we can do. So that may be an area of rejuvenation that has come to your mind as you've gone through the days of unleavened bread this year. Let's go on after rejuvenation to number 4. Number 4 is determination. I hope you've been inspired with greater determination to live God's way of life during these recent days of unleavened bread. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. So inspiring when we see God's people go through trials to see their determination to stay faithful to God's truth and to God's way and stay faithful to God. Learn all they can from the trials that might be besetting them. It's always inspiring to do that. It's inspiring to visit people who have been going through trials and see their determination. So this may be something that has inspired us during the days of unleavened bread. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's read in verse 1. And again, we'll take a look at this to see if this is something that hopefully speaks to us. Verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, because we're constantly going to be shot at. So he says, arm yourselves. It's like a defensive mechanism. Arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God, determination. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the nations, the Gentiles, when we walked in the lewdness, in lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's what most people live for. I was telling a story to the brethren this morning. It's just one of those things that really snuck up on me. As a young man, I used to go to the YMCA and play pickup ball every chance I had. Pickup basketball, just a lot of fun, bunch of guys, some old, some young, some good, some bad, some really nasty people, and some pretty nice people. That's just the mixture you get. They call it the YMCA, but virtually no one knows that the C stands for Christian. Virtually no one knows that, or at least acts like it. So we'd go to these pickup games, and there was one fellow there who's quite a bit older than I was, but it's just a really nice guy. He actually worked as an engineer, but a nice guy. His name was Sully. I won't tell you his whole name, but his last name was Sullivan, but everybody called him Sully. So one day Sully says to me, we're out about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He says, hey, why don't you come out with us and get a beer? Oh, boy, I'd never been invited out for a beer before with the guy, so sure. So we get out there, and I mean literally in the first minute we sit down, Sully has a beer and it's gone. Like, it was like inhale, like, I literally had not had hardly a sip, and it was gone, and he's on his second one. And so he just starts yakking it up, and they're laughing and things, and I'm feeling more and more uncomfortable, like, this is just not where I belong. And then Sully goes, oh, by the way, happy St. Patrick's Day. And I realize, that's why they're out here drinking. Today's St. Patrick's Day. Oh, great. Here's the picture. Ministerial trainee comes out of bar on St. Patrick's Day with green beer dripping out of his mouth. You know, it wasn't green beer. Well, like, what was I doing there? But that's, I mean, they were all just, this is life. This is what we do. This is how we have fun. You think, ah, it's so terrible. So, didn't go back out with Sully for another beer ever. But here we have, in verse 7, we're told, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious and watchful. So maybe that determination to be serious, more serious about our calling, more serious and watchful in regard to our prayer life, has been one of the inspirations that you've received coming out of these days of unleavened bread. Let's go two other quick ones. The fifth one I've got down here on my list that I hope has been inspiring for you during the days of unleavened bread is to build confidence. I hope you've been inspired to greater confidence during these days of unleavened bread. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, if you would. Hebrews 4, we'll read verses 14 to 16. You probably know where we're going in this regard. But I hope you've been given greater confidence, that you're inspired to greater confidence as a result of this year's Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. That God truly does love us. He truly cares for us. He wants us to progress toward His kingdom. He really wants us in His family. One of the things that was surprising to me recently, I was listening to a program talking about millennials and what they're dealing with. And one woman was commenting about, as a millennial, what she feels, and that in talking so many of her friends and peers, what they feel. And she said, I don't know if this is unique to millennials, but everyone I talk to, every one of us feels we are just a half step away from total failure. Total failure. Like, I'm not worth anything. I'm just barely staying ahead of collapse. Now, again, that maybe applies to a lot more people, but to me it was very interesting that that was the feeling of so many millennials. Like, if people really knew what I'm really like, I am so worthless, it's not funny. Well, I hope you've grown in confidence as a result of these days of unleavened bread, that God really does love you. He gave His Son for you. He's rescued you from Egypt for a purpose. He really does want you in His family. Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. When that high priest went into the holy place, he had that blood for him and his family to cover their sins. And he had the other blood for the brethren, for the nation. We have a high priest who's taken his own blood before God and given us a pass, given us the opportunity to have eternal life. So what tremendous confidence that should give us. Verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. When Christ goes before the Father on our behalf, He can say, Father, I know what they're going through. He's felt those pulls, those basic urges of human nature that He resisted, let's say, in Luke 4 and in Matthew 4 when He was being tested in the wilderness by Satan the devil. He understands what we go through. He can sympathize and He can intervene for us. But it goes on to say, He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. In other words, with confidence. We can come with confidence that God accepts us. He loves us. He really wants what is best for us. We don't have to worry that we're one hair's breadth away from failure. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can be growing in confidence. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. I think this is always an inspiring section of Scripture in this regard. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 1. We actually read these two verses yesterday to start, but that's not our topic for today. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. So Paul and Timothy Paul writing Timothy there with him, showing a unity and a togetherness between Paul and Timothy. Sometimes these things are done because of rumors that have started or innuendos. Paul and Timothy aren't really getting along. They really think differently on this. Sometimes, oh, well, this pastor thinks much more this way, and that pastor thinks much more this way. Paul and Timothy were united, so he writes this letter with both of their names attached to it. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not mad at you. He's extending grace and peace toward you. You don't have to worry about being a hair's breadth away from failure. God loves you. He wants your success. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. When he thought about this congregation, he said, this is one of my favorites. Now, he didn't use the word favorites because God doesn't like partiality. But boy, you can just tell this is very different than the letter to the Corinthians. You know, I hear there's serious problems there. And I know it's true because I've got a good report. That's what he's telling the Corinthians. The Philippians, boy, every time I think of you people, such a joy to think about the brethren there. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, they worked together. They understood the work of God. They had their hearts in it. They were committed to Paul and the job that he was doing. Committed to God, obviously. Being confident, verse 6, of this very thing. What? What should we be confident of as we come out of the days of unleavened bread? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So yeah, sometimes we make mistakes, sometimes we fall short, sometimes we sin, sometimes we don't do what we ought to do. But God is interested in getting us to the goal, getting us to the end, getting us past the finish line. So let's work with that. Let's go to him so that we can get the help that we need. He's committed to us. Just, verse 7, as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me in grace. So he loved them, he had confidence in them, and he wanted them to have confidence that God would see them through to the end. So I hope you've been inspired to greater confidence during the days of unleavened bread this year. And then the last one we'll cover for today is the issue of hope. I hope you have been inspired in hope during these recent days of unleavened bread. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I hope that the hope of eternal life burns brighter within you than it did before the Passover and the days of unleavened bread began this year. Romans chapter 6 in verse 1. What shall we say then, Paul writes, are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Well, of course not. May it never be, or certainly not, as the New King James says. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism is a very simple physical ceremony, but deep with meaning. And when we go under that water, the old man has been buried and he's washed clean and the new man comes up. So verse 4, therefore we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So he's saying in the same way that Christ's existence as a spirit being was so markedly different from his physical existence, his physical body, we should come up a new person, walk in the newness of life. 4, verse 5, if we've been unified or united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So as we said, that baptism is this tremendous ceremony. We go down a dirty person, we're dead, the old man dies, we come up completely washed clean, it's into that clean vessel that God gives his Holy Spirit, then we're expected to walk in newness of life. But coming up out of that water is also a symbol and a picture of the fact that we know there is a resurrection from the dead. And that just as Christ was resurrected from the dead, we can be too. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I hope your hope has increased during the days of unleavened bread this year, that God really does love us, that He really will help us, that if we dedicate ourselves to Him, He'll give us the strength that we need so that that hope can be fulfilled. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. That's hope for the future, to be freed. If we don't have the hope of eternal life, what hope do we have? The only hope we have is to get a few toys and die without too much suffering. What kind of hope is that? Not much hope at all. The word freed here in verse 7, you've been freed from sin, is to declare guiltless one who was accused or who may be accused, acquitted of a charge. In other words, we've been freed. That, brethren, should give us tremendous hope for the future. God really does love us. He really wants us in His family. So as we finish now these days of unleavened bread, or have finished them, we certainly look ahead. Let's do our best to go forward after these days of unleavened bread, fully cognizant of the inspiration and the encouragement that God has intended this festival to be.